69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee, that is, it tells on you. And his speech here, of course, is in reference to a different, brogue, or I don't think it was a dialect, but there was a difference in the Galilean Hebrews and those in southern Palestine and Judea. And so enough to where these fellas could pick it up. It's sort of, I guess, like we know people from up north when we hear them speak. They know we're from the south when they hear us speak because of our different brogues. So he's talking about that. I have heard men, I'm explaining this because I have heard men make the implications to this that he had already began to speak in a worldly way, cursing and swearing, but that comes later. And I don't think that is to be applied here. Because it says in verse 34, Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. That's three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now look over here at John 18. In John 18 and verse 15, begin reading there with me. It says, And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So that's the first time that he denies him in this narrative, simply by saying, I am not. Verse 18 says, And the servants of the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. And this is interesting here, because this is the only place other than where we find it again in the 21st chapter of this same narrative that this Greek term is used here, where they translated it, fire of coals. Same identical Greek term. When Jesus was on the seashore after his resurrection, you remember, and he had a fire of coals and baking fish upon those coals when the disciples came in for the fellowship and communion with him. And some of the old commentators believe there's a significance here to that, in that fire of coals undoubtedly reminded Peter of this fire of coals. I go on reading, and it says that for it was coal, this is in verse 18, and they warmed warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now drop down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? This is the second time. He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Now watch this. Remember Malchus, the servant of the high priest that came to the garden with those to take Christ just a few hours before this. Peter cut his ear off when he swung his sword at his head. Well, this fellow Malchus has a kinsman here, and he recognized Peter. Not that he recognized him to be the one that cut Malchus' ear off, but he recognized him to be one of the disciples, and it was getting too close for comfort. So he goes on to say, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. This is the third time. And Matthew said that at this denial he began to curse and swear to make it as obvious as he possibly could that he did not belong to Christ, that he was not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now my message this morning, I give you two titles. You take one or the other, or both. I'm going to preach on this, the Lord giving me help. Number one, the danger of courting the friendship of the world. Or, if you play near the fire, you're going to get burned. Your mama ever tell you that when you was a child? You'd be poking around in a fire, playing around in a fire. I have to get on these boys right here every time we have a cookout up here because they like to play in the fire. And I warn them as often as I have to correct them for this that they might get burned. You play around in it, you'll get burned. Peter got too near the fire that this world in his day had kindled. And being too near that fire, he got burned. He denied the Lord. Now, you may not think this to be such a serious offense, but this is one of the greatest sins that we can find a Christian committing in the entire New Testament. Nothing any greater than denying the Lord. Christ is called upon His people to bear a good confession and a faithful testimony to Him and to His purpose in this world. That's the only reason we're down here. It's the only reason God's left us here as redeemed sinners, is that we might bear a good confession before this world. Now, you might think you have other reasons as Christians for being in this world, but you haven't. And in every aspect, the redeemed child of God is to bear that confession. You're to bear it at home. You're to bear it in the community. We're to bear that confession, that good and faithful testimony on the job, in the world, wherever we might find ourselves in this world. And were this man not a regenerate man, he may have been cut off at this particular point right here. We have no guarantee. A man that's been enlightened under the gospel of Jesus Christ may go a long way. The Lord may bear with him for a long time. Many instances he does. But some instances we know that the Lord does not bear a long time. His long suffering is not always equal. With some, he seems to be more long suffering than he does others. It does not appear that Judas committed but one public crime against the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ cut him off in that very instance. But here's a redeemed man And I say, were he not redeemed, he more than likely would have been cut off when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But being redeemed, the Lord Jesus Christ being faithful, and a faithful high priest unto him, interceded for him, God gave him grace, and he repented of his sin and was restored to fellowship with the Lord. Let's think about this just for a little while together this morning. You remember, Peter had made a terrific boast just a little while before. You see this over here in Matthew 26 also. Look over there. Beginning in verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ said to them, all ye shall be offended. That is, you're going to stumble. That's what this word offended here. It means you're going to stumble and fall away. And the Lord tells these disciples here, he says, now all of you, every one of you, are going to stumble and fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That is, I'll gather you together with me, and I'll go before you in Galilee. Peter answered, now listen to this, and said unto him, though all men shall be offended, that is, though all men shall stumble and fall away, the rest of them, that's what he's talking about, though the rest of these fellows stumble and fall away because of thee, yet I will never stumble and fall away. The Lord Jesus speaks to him again. He says, verily I say unto thee, and here's that prophecy that just came true, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me not just once, but three times, Peter. Now look at this pride. Here it comes right back. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, now he's sincere, yet will I not deny thee. And then, likewise, all the rest of the disciples said, yeah, that goes for me too. Of course, their boast wasn't near the boast that Peter made. And I say, Peter is definitely sincere in this thing. And you and I, we determine in ourselves that we're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Why, when God saved me and delivered me from the miry clay and from that horrible pit, brought me out of my sin, filled my heart with His glory, well, I determined right then that I was going to walk with the Lord, and regardless of what anybody else did, I was going to be faithful to Him in all things. But I'm afraid I made a few slips down the road. And you know what I'm talking about, you that have come to the Lord. We have that determination. We're so filled with the joy of the glory that God unveils to us and fills our hearts with, that we determine within ourselves that at all costs we're going to walk with the Lord. And yet you, and just like I'd have to confess that we've got caught in those straits and those particular places where we knew definitely that what we were doing was a denial of the Lord's right to rule over us as Lord. And that's what He has a right to do. He has a right to be our Lord. If He saves us, He's our Lord whether He saves us or not. And He's going to rule ultimately over all men, whether they're converted to Him or not. But certainly we must agree together that if the Lord redeems us from our sin and unveils the glory of Himself in our heart, He most definitely has a right to sovereignly rule over us. And we come to that. We come to bow under that lordship in conversion. And we make this determination. But I hope that we learn, and I hope we've learned from way back not to make the prideful boast that Peter made here. That's where the wrong came in. Though all men deny you, that is, though all men are offended, and though all men stumble and fall away, yet I will not deny thee. That was his boast. And he did that in carnal pride. And I say he did it as sincere as the day is long. I mean, he definitely intended to stand with the Lord when he made that boast. He wasn't a showboat at this time. Some men won't pin that on Peter. He wasn't showing off. He honestly meant to stand with the Lord. But what his boast was made in carnal pride, and the Lord prophesied his downfall. So I say Peter was surely as sincere as the day is long, but sincerity is no ground for security. You understand what I'm saying? We can be as sincere as we possibly can be, but that's not our security. Christ is our security. Grace. Grace is the only thing that we're secure in. And we must learn to seek it in every instance. Peter probably, I believe this is my own conclusion on it, he probably perceived a military contest when he made this boast. I say that because it's evident that Peter, as he journeyed with the Lord, for some particular reason, carried his sword along. He didn't just pick up that sword. I believe he made it a customary thing to strap that thing on every day that he got up and went out about his business. He was expecting, as most all these fellows did, the Lord Jesus Christ to raise up a revolution against the Roman government, and he was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to take his rightful place as King of Israel and to move in a military contest against their enemies. And he was ready at all time for this. And I say that he was sincerely meaning what he said that he was going to do when he told the Lord that he'd die with him rather than deny. And when the Lord was confronted in the garden and the servants of the high priest came with those soldiers, and they moved to apprehend our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter intended to show the Lord his sincerity when he took his sword from the scabbard and tried to cut that fellow's head off. He wasn't swinging at his ear. He was swinging at his head. He meant to do him in. And by the good providence and direction of God Almighty, he just barely missed the fellow and clipped his ear off, which the Lord healed immediately. But he was ready to go to battle. And this is what he had in mind when he told the Lord here, though all men deny you, he says, I won't do it. Though all men be offended and fall away from you, he says, I'll die rather than do it. I'm ready to go to war at any time. But once his leader is apprehended, without resistance, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, here I am, take me. Gave himself over with no struggle, no fight, entered no conflict with those that came to apprehend him. Once he was delivered into their hands and showed no resistance, Peter lost all ambition for this thing. His strength was gone out of him. Now that's common in any military contest. You have good, strong leaders if you want to win the battle. And as long as those good, strong, capable leaders are leading the way in the battle and giving the orders and charging the men on,
the battle goes right well, but let a good man get cut down in battle, and you've lost the war in many cases. Robert E. Lee felt that he lost the war when Stonewall Jackson was cut down. He felt that Jackson was his right-hand man. As long as he had Jackson, he had confidence that they might be able to win that thing. But once he was taken out of the picture, you can read the history. Lee knew that he had lost a great deal of his army.
And so he has no strength now. And now the tempter comes. And the Lord had already warned him. He told him earlier, he says, Peter, watch your boasting. Be careful with your pride. He says, Satan would sift thee as sand. I prayed for you. Satan was already on his trail. Satan was already tracking this apostle down, waiting for the opportunity to get him between the peaks, get him in that place where the pressure would be the greatest. And so it comes. And it comes by Peter's own foolishness. I say that because I want you to understand something here. He put himself in the place that he's in here. The Lord didn't put him here. All his affections for Christ kept him near Christ. But you know, there were 10 of these fellows that fled into hiding. And I say to you, Peter would have been much better off. The temptation would never have come had he fled with those 10 himself into hiding. When he puts himself in a place of overwhelming odds, he stumbles under the temptation and denies the Lord. And that teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us this. It teaches us several things, but it teaches us this, number one, that Christians ought to be careful. I mean, Peter's an example. He's a lesson here, a bitter example, yet an example. This man experienced something that the Lord gives you and I in order to keep you and I from having to experience the same thing. And what it is that it teaches us to be careful not to put ourselves into unnecessary situations. I say Peter would have been better off had he fled with the other 10, had he went to a place of hiding, rather than put himself into a place where the temptation was going to be strongest and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that certainly the Lord used the entire ordeal for the good of His servant. He sanctified Peter by this trial. He mortified that carnal pride, which must be mortified in all of us. But it was a bitter experience. And this wasn't the end of it. That is, of the mortification of his pride, of the sanctification of his apostle. Matter of fact, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would push this thing a little further. And when he would meet them there in Galilee, by the sea, and there commune with them, his first dealings would be with Peter. For it says that when they came to dine with the Lord by the Galilee Sea, that Jesus said first to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That is, more than these fellows? Now, why did he say that? Because over here, Simon Peter did not exhibit a greater love for Christ than he did for the enemies of Christ. He cared more for the pleasure of those rebels and those traitors of Christ by nature and in nature than he did Christ himself by the denial of Christ. He courted their favor rather than the favor of the Lord. So he asked him before these fellows, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep, or my lambs. He's not through, though. He asked him again. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Somebody says, why is the Lord needling this fellow? Why does he keep bringing this thing up? Three times Peter denied him. And denied him before these disciples here. These fellows here witnessed not only the boast of Peter, but they witnessed also the downfall of Peter when he denied the Lord. Three times he denied, three times he's going to confess before them that he loves the Lord. So he asked him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him the final time, Feed my sheep. Pride's mortified. A bitter experience, but the job's done. And that was the whole purpose of Christ in this thing. Not to make a fool out of him before these fellows, but to humiliate him. To make him realize that he must not boast of what he's going to do in carnal pride, and boast of what he's going to do in his own strength, but that he must cast himself always upon the Lord and seek His grace. That's what Christ wants His people to do. The Lord, because He's God, overrules the sinful stupidity of His people. Do you believe that? Oh, I'm so grateful for that. There's been so many times that I've done such stupid, foolish things, sinful things that were stupid things, and have been able to see the very blessing of God come out of my stupidity. How that the Lord has overruled in some foolish things. And He does this with all of His people and accomplishes His purpose. And yet at the same time, when we speak of God overruling in His sovereignty, even in our sin and through our foolishness, it does not mean that He has pleasure with our folly. God is never in a place of being pleased with the sinfulness and the foolishness of His people. I want you to look at another example here. A fellow over here by the name of Samson. We're talking about men putting themselves in situations, as Peter did here, to where the pressure is overwhelming and they fall under temptation and sin against the Lord. In Judges, I'm looking for Judges chapter 16. Look here in Judges 16 and right quickly to verse 21 through 30. It says, But the Philistines took him, that is Samson, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld why Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, or that is for this last time, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars, or the two middle pillars, upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up. And of the one with his right, or with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now that seems to be a terrible tragic ending to a man's life that seemed to have been used so greatly of the Lord on many instances as he judged Israel. And yet, even in its tragedy, we're able to observe some glory there, aren't we? The man goes out, not a defeated fellow, but a victorious man over his enemies. And some men, I think, have misunderstood this passage here and implied that this was suicide, but it wasn't. This was an act of valor. He was a military man. He did what he did in his occupation that God had called him to, and went down in the battle, not in defeat, but victory. But what I'm drawing this illustration for, again, is to show you that Samson, as we see this ending of Samson here, had put himself in this situation uncalled for. Though God used this to his own glory, God got himself glory upon this victory over his enemy, yet the situation, the circumstance, was very uncalled for. Samson had a habit of always putting himself in an uncalled-for circumstance. The Lord would overrule and give victory time and time again. Samson had a problem as Peter did. Peter's problem was not so much a worldly-minded problem as Samson was, because Samson seems like he had this thing that constantly followed him about. He could not stay away from the Philistine women. You remember back in the first portion of this story, after the man was grown, he seems to have been a very spoiled young man, no doubt that he was, being reared the way he was and pampered the way he was over the years. But we think about Samson's desire for these Philistine women in the first instance that he speaks of one. He saw one in a certain place and told his mother and his dad, he says, I've got to have that woman. She pleases me. They tried to discourage that. They said, "Samson, son, don't you know that one of the women of the children of Israel would be much better? No, I've got to have that Philistine." He wanted her at all cost. Well, he put himself in a circumstance where they tried to seize upon him and apprehend him. God gave him victory over them. Later on, he did the same thing. And again and again and again, till finally he meets this one called Delilah. And it appears here that the Lord is ready to bring an end to this man's foolishness. He's put himself in these uncalled for circumstances for the last time. So he allows Delilah to deceive him. And she clips his hair off. That really wasn't where his strength was. His strength was in the Lord. It didn't have nothing to do with his hair. The strength was in the Lord God Almighty. His hair was a mark upon the man that he was a sanctified man, a Nazarite. But regardless, we find that after his hair was cut, the Lord took away his strength. They came in and seized him. They put out his eyes. They made sport with him. And for several years, he was put in a situation that was terribly humiliating to the fellow. And I say to you, it was uncalled for. Had he separated himself as he should have from the Philistines, God might have given him victory after victory over these. Who knows but the Lord? But like Peter, we see a man in an uncalled for circumstance and he falls under temptation. One other illustration. While we're here in the Old Testament, look at 2 Samuel right quickly. 2 Samuel 11. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle." And I believe that's probably the key to the understanding of what follows this thing here. What follows is David's awful sin, his terrible sin. His adultery with Bathsheba. Eventually, the deceit, the lies, and the murder of a good man, Uriah. The bringing in of his faithful commander-in-chief of the army, Joab, into the situation with him. And then eventually, the marrying of this woman, Bathsheba. I say that this is important. I believe the Spirit of God is telling us something, that this was the time when kings go forth to battle. That should have been where David was at this time. He should have been on the battlefield with his men, battling against the enemies of the Lord. That's what he's telling us here. But he wasn't. He sent Joab. Joab, he thought, could take care of the thing, and he'd take a rest at home. Well, his rest brought sin. It says, as we read on, "They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." That's important. "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Nothing to do. Bored by being where he shouldn't have been, and by not being where he should have been, the man walks out upon his rooftop, which was a common thing, and as he walks in his boredom, he overlooks and spies a woman washing herself. Well, that in itself was not necessarily a sin. Sometimes your eyes can't help but see what it sees. But the sin came when he kept looking, and he kept looking until he beheld the beauty of this woman, and then his mind settled upon the fact that she was good to look upon. There the sin is.
It's already conceived in the heart. Now it brings forth the cockatrice, the vicious viper that it sets out to conceive. And it came to pass, it says, as he does this. And then verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Well, he knew Uriah, knew how faithful Uriah was. But his heart was so filled with lust at this time. He had to so much as Samson have this woman, for she pleased him. So regardless of whether she was married or not, and regardless of whose wife she is, his mind is already made up. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Well, this raises a problem. What's he going to do? One sin led to another. I say to you that the man was out of station. He put himself in an unseemly, uncalled for circumstance. People do that who know the Lord. Do you believe that? We're capable of doing that. You can put yourself in a place to get burnt. That's what happened with Peter. That's what happened with Samson. That's what happened with David. And on we could go citing examples. A lot of things that we get caught in are uncalled for. So many times I've counseled with those that have gotten into trouble, and so often we want to say, well, the Lord was leading in such and such a way. The Lord leads us, and the Lord overrules. But my dear friend, we can't blame everything on the Lord. Sovereignty is no escape. The reality of responsibility must lay heavy upon your heart. You're responsible creatures. We're all responsible creatures. God does overrule, and God does bless regardless of our sinfulness. But oftentimes in the course of His bringing to an end His purpose, there's a whole lot of uncalled for, I believe, uncalled for bitterness. Now, we'll know more about it when we get to judgment. But what I'm trying to do is balance the budget a little bit here. You understand? Don't go to seed on God's sovereignty. Don't become a fatalist in your mind. Sometimes I've heard men make statements that scare me to death. God was as much pleased with David when he was in the arms of Bathsheba as he was when he went out against Goliath. Now, wait a minute. Let's read it all. Calls for something else. Verse 27 is the end of this chapter. And at the end of this verse, in verse 27, it said, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Isn't that what it said? That's what he said. God overrules in a lot of things that displease Him. And He sanctifies His people, regardless of their stupidity and their foolishness. But let us not think at all that sin or anything we do that's contrary to the precepts and commands of God is pleasing to the Lord. It's displeasing to the Lord. We must remember that. All right. Let me show you what God is pleased with. As we go on now to conclude, let me show you what He's pleased with. Look here in Micah 6. Micah 6. This is what God's pleased with. Verse 8. He says that He has showed me, that is, God has showed me, has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly
and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now that's what pleases the Lord. That's what pleases God. To do justly, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. And if you walk with the Lord, my dear friend, you're not going to put yourself into these uncalled for, unnecessary situations. Now, looking back to our story, I want you to look at John chapter 18 in conclusion here. It says that in verse 16, but Peter stood at the door. Now, Peter had several options. I mentioned this before, that would have proved better than what he did by following the Lord into the palace here. Been better, certainly from the outcome of this thing, had he fled, I said to begin with, and into hiding with the other disciples. Or it might have been better, much better, I say, to have put himself into a corner somewhere to be praying. Remember, the Lord had already told him just before this, he says to James and to John, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter failed to do this. So it says, but Peter stood at the door. John Trapp said better he had kept him further off. He that will not fall into the ditch, Mr. Trapp says, must not walk too near the brim. And that's what Peter did. Now look at verse 18. In verse 18 it said, and the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the trouble of warming yourself by the fires of the world, as we see here in Peter's case, is while you're doing so, it cools off the fire of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You just can't get that close to the world in company with the wicked without quenching the fire of the Spirit of God. Now here's some valuable instructions. Learn them. Let us all learn them. We learned them from Peter's bitter experience, but let us learn them nevertheless. Number one, we ought to learn here to beware of pride and self-confidence. I'm not going to say I'm not going to do anything except by the grace of God. I'm going to try to practice that. I say to you that I've determined to preach the gospel and be faithful to the message of God. But I don't say that in carnal pride, Brother Don. I say that counting on the grace of God. By God's grace, I'm going to be faithful. And I intend, if God will give me the grace, to be faithful if it even calls for my life for this gospel. I believe it that much. Now, Peter made that boast that he'd go with the Lord even to the death. But he made it in carnal pride. And we can't do that. And you'll fall tomorrow if you're going in pride. You'll fail the next temptation that you arrive at. You'll fail in it if you approach that thing in pride and carnal self-confidence. And then again, let us guard the heart against laziness. The Lord meant this when He told these fellows to watch and pray. Watch means to be alert, diligent, be awake, active, and pray. It's in this frame that we find grace in time of need. Had Peter been in this frame, he'd have found grace in time of this great need. Another thing, beware of the flesh's weakness to fall under temptation. The temptation to the influence of the fear of men. And we have a terrible tendency to fall in that temptation. We get ourselves in a situation sometimes where we're outnumbered by the wicked, and we begin to feel our weakness. Someone confronts us with what we believe and our position as a Christian in this world,
and we start feeling the urgency to back out and back off and downplay our confession of Christ. That's what happened to Peter. He was outnumbered. His comrades were not there. His leader had been taken. And he felt the pressures of the world. Are you one of them? No, I told you I was not one of them. Are you one of them? I believe you are. No, he denied. And then he began to show himself contrary to what they expected by cursing and swearing. I say if Peter hadn't put himself there, he would not have fallen there. So beware of the flesh's weakness to fall under temptation of the influence of the fear of man. The Lord tells us in another place, fear not them that have the power to kill the body, but fear him that has the power to kill, that is, to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God and serve him. Now we have a tendency to much more fear the face of man whom we see than we do to fear the eye of God which we don't see. Isn't that so? Just because we can't see the eye of God watching us and we can see the eye of man watching us, so often we fall under fear of that man's eye rather than the all-seeing eye of God. That's a shame, isn't it? Ought to be careful there. All right, remember this. Remember Peter and gain wisdom. Augustine said, behold, that most firm pillar of the church, touched but by one breath of fear or of danger, trembles all over. And he was an apostle, one that Christ had called personally and sent forth. Christ had established him as one of the pillars of the church. And yet he crumbled and fell away. Oh my, that we see our weakness and own it before God. Now here's the comfort of this whole thing. Peter did rise again. Thank God for that. He found grace and God gave him repentance. I say he rose again. How? Because he had, as we have, a merciful and faithful high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was touched with the feelings of Peter's weaknesses. God gave him grace and he repented of his sin. Chris, let's sing a hymn. Pardon him, and we'll be dismissed.